Good morning. Boy, you know, it's kind of interesting. You can come to church in a suit and you can stand out like a sore thumb. It used to be we would come to church, everybody would wear a suit. If you didn't wear a suit, people looked at you. Now today I come wearing this thing. I had more compliments in the last few minutes of walking in church than a long time. So anyways, welcome here. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm going to touch on a topic this morning. I don't know how it's going to work here, but we'll get to it. We'll see how it goes. But by way of introduction, about 2 years and a little bit ago, the lovely lady that I love and adore and live with decided that we needed a pool. All I saw was work. It was discouraging. I knew I had to build a base. I knew I had to set the thing. Oh, no, just put it on the grass. It'll be fine. No, it's got a slope to it. Water's going to run out. It's not going to work. And so we got into this little bit of a, how are you going to get this thing set up because it's going to get really hot kind of topic. Well, fast forward 2 years and a little bit and 35-degree days like what we've had. And am I ever grateful for the ability to stop for a few moments and dunk my head in that pool? Or if you got a few minutes longer, jump in. And it's interesting how sometimes things that discourage you later on become something that are actually a real blessing to you. And it's interesting, I was sitting yesterday, I was trying to prepare for this, and I'm just watching, the wind is blowing around there. We always got these little floaty toys, and these little toys, they sometimes we don't take them out, they stay in the water, and suddenly you'll see something out of the corner of my eye, and suddenly, oh, there goes one of the toys. And then, it's going the other way. And it's interesting how as I began to think about that, you start thinking and you're seeing how the wind pushes those toys around. How sometimes the circumstances in life do the very same thing to us. We get pushed around. We've had a long year. It's been a hot year. It's been a dry year, probably the driest we've had in I don't know how long. And I confess when everything starts to pile up and you start realizing how tired you are and how much we've irrigated and all the different things we've done throughout the year, things have built up and built up and built up and built up. And I guess I confess that's a little bit how this week was for me. It got at times too much, is what I felt. Now, understand, I don't want to use this platform here as poor, poor, pitiful Ben. That's not the idea. The idea is to bring and introduce a topic. And the topic is discouragement. And it becomes part of our lives whether we like it or not. There's not a single person here that I know has not been discouraged. There's been some things that have overwhelmed us at times. It's become very difficult for some of us at times. There are others who have lived with circumstance that we can't even imagine. And that is what our life is sometimes. So I took a time, and my favorite thing to do is always, okay, if we're going to talk about discouragement, what is the definition of discouragement? So I looked it up. Simply says, a loss of confidence or a loss of enthusiasm. Dispiritedness. That's a good word. A feeling that you no longer have the confidence or the enthusiasm to do something. Okay. I thought, okay, that's discouragement. I kind of get that. But then as I'm reading, suddenly it goes, here's a definition of biblical definition of discouragement. And basically all it says, the biblical definition of discouragement says it is a deficit of courage. And so if you have a deficit of courage, then what is biblical courage? You need to ask the opposite side of it. Biblical courage, therefore, is the ability to face uncertainty, adversity, danger, or suffering with faith fueled by hope that God will keep his word to us, come what may. I guess I could read that to you again, but it's complicated, but it's the ability to face uncertainty, adversity, danger, or suffering with faith-fueled hope that God will keep his word to us, no matter what. And I'm thinking, okay, that's pretty good. That's what courage is. And I'm having a lack of it. So that becomes discouragement. And I thought I was done looking up definitions, and suddenly it said, well, there's a biblical definition. You had the regular definition. Then suddenly there's the spiritual definition. And I thought, that's got to be really close together. But something that jumped out on it, and I'll read it to you in a second, something jumped out to me, and it struck a chord with me. And this is what it said. The spiritual meaning of discouragement is, discouragement is a spirit. Discouragement is a spirit, and it comes often when you do the right things, but you get little or no result. It is one of the devil's tools to make you feel bad about yourself, to hinder your progress, and stop you from being successful. It's interesting, as soon as I read the word tool, something really struck a chord with me. I always try to read ahead. I always try to have something lined up, and I have several books. I have this one book. It's called 1500 Illustrations for Biblical Preaching. And you can look up a topic, and it'll have anecdotes and stories and little things behind it. And I looked up discouragement in it, and what did it do? It popped out one little story. I'm going to read it for you this morning. And it says this. The devil decided to have a garage sale. On the day of the sale, all his tools were placed on public inspection. Imagine an auction. Each being marked with a sale price, sitting out on top of a table. There were a treacherous lot of implements. There was hatred, there was envy, jealousy, deceit, lust, lying, pride, and so on. Yet set apart from the rest was a harmless-looking tool. It was quite worn, and yet the price on it was very, very high. What's the name of that tool? Asked one of the customers, pointing to it. Satan replies, that is discouragement. Well, why have you priced it so high? And the evil one replied, he says, because it is more useful to me than the others. I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with that, even when I cannot get near him with the other tools. It is badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since so few people know that it belongs to me. The devil's price for discouragement was high because it is his favorite tool, and he's still using it on God's people. How do we deal with discouragement? Even better yet, what causes discouragement? If you think in your life, the different circumstances, the things that bring you down, the things that make you feel lost, I'm going to give you four reasons. They all start with the letter F. They're the four F's of the causes of discouragement. Number one, fatigue. Fatigue. We get worn out. We get tired. We see no end in sight. We end up in a circumstance, whatever it is, and it feels like there is no light at the end of the tunnel. I hope you don't mind me using this example this morning. Anna, if I can use this, I think of your son, Dwayne. And the endless headaches and pain that he has gone through for such a long, long time. And you think of the fatigue, how that wears you down as you become tired and you feel like you don't have the energy anymore, and to understand that that is something that sits on you. One of the great causes is fatigue. It leads sometimes to hopelessness. Second cause of discouragement, frustration. Sometimes we are weighed down by circumstances. Sometimes We don't see things happening the way we want to see them happen. This week, trying to keep all the equipment running, everything happening at the same time. You got a bale, you got a combine, you got a swath, you got to fix this, you got to do that, you got to go here and there and there and there. And when things are breaking down, And God, in his infinite wisdom, decided that he would send CJ over to help me fix the swather one day where he didn't even realize it was wonderful. But we become frustrated when things don't work out the way we see them. So we have fatigue, we have frustration, the third cause of discouragement, fear. Fear, what does fear do to us? Each one of us struggle with different types of fear. We become anxious. Sometimes we feel that we're going to be overwhelmed. I don't know the example of what happens if I'm going to be alone all the rest of my life. What if it's just me? What happens if I financially go broke? The fear of the future, the craziness that this world has become already, and the struggles we have as we look forward, what do we think about? We fear sometimes the unknown, and that leads to discouragement. So we have fatigue, we have frustration, we have fear. Number four is failure. It's so easy to feel that we become a failure. If we do not live up to certain standards, we feel we are a failure. It's so easy for us to feel that we can be written off just because that's what it is. We don't succeed, our plans never panned out. And we feel like we're a failure. And then we feel discouraged. So then I'm going to ask you this simple question. Where is God then when we are discouraged? Where's God? And there's sometimes people say God feels like he's so far away. He's so quiet. He's not saying anything. I want you to turn to the scriptures. If you do have your Bibles, you can follow me. I'll read these to you. Psalm 34, verse 18. Wonderful, wonderful little passage. Psalm 34, 18. It says this. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Imagine what Jesus faced at Gethsemane. Imagine what he was facing. He was sitting in the garden. He was looking at his disciples, and they were sleeping three times. And he knew what was about to happen, and he knew this was going to take place. And there had to have been a moment of discouragement, yet God, in his infinite wisdom, allowed his son to do that. And Jesus himself, he endured the ultimate pain for us so that we could be assured that God never, ever will leave us alone. He understands. And as believers, we have this source of comfort in our pain that God is with us. You take a look at that quick little verse. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Two verbs. Close, in other words, he moves to you. And he saves, it's an action word, those who are crushed in spirit. Continuing on in John 14, 27, Jesus is speaking and he says this very simply. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Good theory, but we have to put that into practice. Peace I live with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And it's an unbelievable commandment, and yet he expects that of us. Do not be afraid. And we think so often of Psalm 23, Psalm 23, 4, the one passage in there where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Passages that give you hope. Passages that have a promise in them. Continuing on, 2 Corinthians, verse 4. Verses 8 and 9, and then later on we're going to read verses 16 to 18. But 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. And this is what it says. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side. And this is Paul speaking. He's talking about the church, about the believers. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we do not despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And if you take a look at those words, it talks about how, yes, there's pressure. Yes, there is hard times. Yes, there are things that confront us, and they slow us down. Yet you take a look at there is always a limit with God. He limits everything. We are pressed on every side, we are not crushed. We are perplexed, we are not despaired. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. There's always a limit to what God has in store for us. And if you continue reading in 2 Corinthians, we go to read verses 16 to 18. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, as we get older, our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And that is a wonderful hope. The fact that our outer being, yes, it is decaying, but inside God is building us up. For the moment, light affliction is producing for us our eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they are but temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. So often, I think we get wrapped up in our world, and we realize that our world sometimes is just that, is only a world. And if we get caught up in it, and we realize that it is what runs our lives, and it's what consumes us, we realize that what we're looking at is the wrong thing. And Jesus is encouraging us to look forward. Look forward to what we have to look forward to, which is eternity. Then he gets very specific, and going back into the Old Testament, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Beautiful passage in there, and it says very simply this. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I know some people, it's one of their favorite verses. I've seen Isaiah 41, 10, and a lot of people have that one stuck aside. It's a wonderful passage. But again, there's a commandment for us, and it says to fear not. And that means we have to literally have to do something about it. We have to make an effort to fear not. But why? Because God then promises, it says, for I am with you. And there's this wonderful promise that he is there with you to strengthen you, to help you, to uphold you with his righteous right hand. Another favorite passage, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I think a lot of you can maybe even quote this one. Be anxious about nothing, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the grace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise. Those days of discouragement when that is coming upon you, if you have those moments, to remember to be anxious about nothing, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, don't forget the thanksgiving part. We need to be thankful for what God has done for us. And sometimes we need to be thankful for the situation we're in. That's not always easy. And it says that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. We continue on in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5, verse 10. It says this, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. And then there's this little clause in there. It says, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's been a benediction that we've used for a lot of, long time. But if you understand, after you have suffered a little while, he himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And those are promises from our Lord. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, the last passage I would like to touch upon, if I could. It says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. I'm content with insults. I'm content with hardships. I'm content with persecutions. I'm content with calamities. For when I am weak,
you are strong. What a promise. To be content at a time where there's persecution, where there's hardship, where the things are not going as well for you as you should, as what you hope for. I hate to say it. Nobody said that life was going to be easy or fair. But God did say, no matter what, he says, I will not always take you away from some of those burdens, but I will help you through them. When you are weak, I am strong. So how do we fight the spirit of discouragement? I'll give you 5 quick points, and I'll just read through them. You don't need to be any longer than we need to. How do you fight the spirit of discouragement? 1, no matter the reason, think about the Lord. Focus on him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what we're to do. Forget the reason for the discouragement, but focus on who God is. 2, encourage you to think about the good things in life. Decide how you want to look at your circumstance. Here we are. We had a little shower the other night. We had to stop combining. I couldn't bail. Everything had broken down. But what did I do? I prefer to look at it this way. I got a chance to sit for 5 hours with my grandchildren, played games, watched a movie, ate popcorn, and had the time of my life. It was one of the best things I'd done the entire week, despite the blessing of a wonderful harvest. How do we look at things? How do we focus? What do we focus on? 3rd thing, pray. Pray. Come before the Lord. Bring him your concerns. Bring him your burdens. Give it to him. There is a reason that we have a cross. And there's this wonderful place we can take and we can deposit our concerns, our discouragements, and we can lay it at the foot of the cross and give it to him. And it's such an encouragement to know that he has his hands so much greater than ours and he can carry our burdens for us. 4, remember, the Lord has good plans for you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to lead you. He wants to bring you to a place where eventually we will all have this wonderful reunion in heaven above, and that is the thing that we got something so much to look forward to. Remember, the Lord has good plans for you. And the 5th thing, very simply this, live by faith. Not by sight or by your feelings, but live by faith. Sometimes our eyes deceive us. Sometimes our feelings, just because we feel that way doesn't mean they're right. But if you live by faith, standing before the Lord, there's so much more to know and to appreciate. Brings me to a simple conclusion. I've came to this conclusion anyways. Never forget this. I believe very much that discouragement is a choice. You cannot allow the challenges that arise in your life to steal your enthusiasm or your confidence in God. If things get so bad that our enthusiasm or our confidence in God wanes or decreases, then we need to stop and we need to remember what is what, and we need to look at our priorities. Somebody asked the question, why does God allow discouragement? I don't know. I'm not really a pastor, but I'm up here talking to you. But what is the purpose? All I can do is I can turn you toward Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Will you read that as closing? In all the things we suffer, whatever it may be, we become partakers in what Christ experienced. In this, we come to appreciate him as our high priest, the one who is able to sympathize with us even in our moments of discouragement. I'd like to read actually the verses themselves, verses 14 to 16 of chapter 4 in Hebrews. It says this. It says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. But we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet he was without sin. He identifies with us. He's right there. And verse 16 then gives us a simple commandment. It says this: let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. That's my wish and my prayer for you this morning. Please don't make this about Ben. This is about what God is and who he is. And we're so grateful that we have a mighty God who can look out for us and do these wonderful things for us. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Precious God, we thank you so much for all you've done for us. In this time of harvest, Father, and we can only speak here from a farmer's point of view, we're so grateful, Lord, for your abundant provision. It's been a long year, and there has been discouraging times, but encouraging times as well. But we realize, Lord, that everything you've given us is a blessing from you. It's not of our doing. It is you. And so, Father, as I look down upon this congregation and as we look around at our brothers and sisters sitting here in the pews together, Father, you know each one here. You know each one of us carries different burdens. Each one of us has different circumstances in our lives. And Father, yet you tell us not to be afraid and not to be worried, but to look to you. And so, Father, I pray that upon each one here this morning here, that you would encourage people to look at you, focus on who you are and what you are, and the joy and the hope that you've provided for us, especially as we get later in life. As we leave this earth, Father, we have so much to look forward to. We bless you. We thank you in the name of Jesus for your abundant provision. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement. Be with us, Father, as we are dismissed later. In your name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.